It's good to see a good number back tonight. I was afraid everybody was going to be disappeared again tonight. We got some folks back from their Christmas excursions, it looks like. And we still got some visitors with us, and it's good to see them here. This evening, if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 49. That'll be our text, main text for the evening. Tonight, I want to share with you all of the wonderful things about hell and what things are there that might make you want to go there more than heaven. And as I was looking through the scriptures, this passage in Mark was one that caught my eye especially, as some of the things that someone might find more enjoyable about hell than they would find enjoyable about heaven. Let's read that, if we could. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Here we see Jesus talking about hell, and he doesn't look too favorably on it. So why would anyone here want to go there? Well, they might assume that Jesus is lying. And in that case, if someone believes that to the extent that they do not believe the things that are written about him, that they do not even believe the things written about him by historical authors of the world, then perhaps they'd rather be in hell. And here we see the fire is not quenched. Well, someone might enjoy that. I can't imagine anyone that I know enjoying that. Any of my friends or relatives that are not Christians, that are not on the road to heaven, I don't think they'd enjoy it. I'd like to tell them about that and warn them about that. He compares hell in one place to Gehenna. Now, as many of you I'm sure know, Gehenna was the burning garbage dump outside Jerusalem, burned constantly, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 366 on leap year. Every day that fire was burning. And he compares hell to that, where God's fury is poured out without mercy. See, when you look back at the Old Testament and the Israelites, and God would punish them, he would be furious with them, he'd punish them, but then when they repented, he had mercy. Hell is not described that way in the Bible. If you've been there a few minutes and you think, well, this is terrible, after a few hours, surely God will have mercy on me. I will have served enough punishment for my crimes. But after a few hours, you begin to think, well, perhaps just a couple of days and God will be satisfied. His justice will be served. But then after a few days, you might begin to think a few weeks. And after a few weeks, well, maybe a few years. After a few years, maybe a few decades. Maybe a few centuries. Maybe a few millennia. But no, God's fury is poured out in hell unceasingly for all eternity. There is no mercy. The mercy is on this side of judgment, on this side of the grave. And we must tell and warn others of it. We all know how much pain our physical bodies would endure if we chopped off our arm or chopped off our foot or gouged out our eye. And yet Jesus said that pain would be much better than the pain that you would experience if you were sentenced to eternity in hell. So what would one want in hell? What could there be in hell that would be desirable? Well, perhaps some are mistaken about hell. Perhaps they believe, as Satan wants them to, that they can have power there. Satan wants all to believe that he's going to be king in hell, and those who serve him will have high positions there. But anyone who believes that is sadly mistaken. There is no ruling in hell. It is punishment. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We read this scripture earlier today and looked at what happened a little later on. But this scripture, verse 28, "He can destroy both your body and your soul in hell." You know, for years, as I was younger, I thought, well, that must be Satan. The devil has that power. The devil doesn't have that power. The devil's going to be roasting with those in hell. He's not punishing anyone. So many of the cartoons that we see in our newspapers and around show Satan with a big pitchfork sitting up on a throne poking people and laughing at their situation. Satan isn't going to be enjoying hell any more than anyone else that's there. If they believe that they will have power, they are sadly mistaken. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Here another of the gospel writers alludes to this same ability that only God has. Those here on earth, they can kill the body, but they have no power over the soul. But God has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. We see in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 15, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nation. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will become like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms?" Lucifer, supposedly to be a great ruler, but he's brought down to hell, weakened as all those who served him, all those who thought that they could gain and have power like him. And we see again the fire. Some people are fascinated with fire. Some people love to go around starting fires. I know we had an occasion like this when we went to one of the king retreats I won't mention her name, but she's sitting back there next to her father. She got a hold of a book of matches and lit one right after the other. She was fascinated with fire. Fascination with fire is not enough to make you happy in hell, because fascination soon turns to disgust. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, we read, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." If you light a match and you get it too close to you and it burns you, you can put it out and put your hand under some cold water, and it cools off. But in hell, the fire that is there can't be put out with water nor with a fire extinguisher. It can't be smothered. It's not going to die down with time. It is unquenchable, eternal. We see next in chapter 5 and verse 22. "But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." There will be fire there. Hell will be a place of fire, not a desirable place, covered with fire. Many times we think of ways of dying that would be miserable, and fire is always at the top of our list. Some would not want to die by drowning. Some would not want to die in other ways, but fire is always thought of as an excruciatingly painful way to die. It's possible that someone might enjoy the company in hell. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, we read about what kind of company it is. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So if you like to be around a lot of people, if you like to be in the big crowds, if you want to be popular, if you want to be politically correct, you want to always be in the biggest group you can, hell's the place to go. Because more people are going to be there than in heaven. Because the wide gate and the broad way is the ones that go to hell, but the narrow gate is the one that leads to heaven. Some might be what we consider sadist or masochistic in some way, that they might enjoy pain and suffering. Is that possible, that they could enjoy it this much? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The second death, the final death, death forever. Now, does this mean that they feel nothing? You see, a dead body, when it's touched, the spirit that inhabited that body doesn't feel that. No, this isn't referring to a death of that nature. When he speaks of the second death, we think in opposite terms of eternal life, the second life. See, life deals with the quality, and death also deals with the lack of quality. Yes, there is existence after this death, but will it be a quality existence, life in heaven, or no quality existence, life in hell? That is the question. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 42, starting in verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, you don't see people wailing and gnashing their teeth if they're having a good time. So obviously, wherever these people are cast, it's not a pleasant experience for them. They're in some severe pain and agony in order to be gnashing their teeth and wailing and weeping. Imagine the pain. Only can be imagined this side of eternity. There is nothing here that can compare to it. Then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here on top of the weeping and gnashing of teeth is darkness. Complete and utter darkness. No light. It's difficult to imagine fire with no light. But that is the case in hell. A fire that is unquenchable, a pain that is never ending, and yet darkness. All things, many people, even adults, sometimes afraid to admit it, are scared of the dark. I know I am sometimes. You never know what's around the corner. You might trip over a chair, run into somebody you didn't want to see. Utter darkness in hell. Forever. Never to see another sunrise. Never to hope to see the light of day again. You know, some people have such a hatred for all that is good, for anything that is good. Charles Manson comes to mind. As you see him in an interview speaking blasphemously, claiming that he is God and that what he does is what is good. He says that everything that everyone thinks is good is evil. He has such a disdain for those things which are good that perhaps even he would like hell. Well, there certainly won't be any good there. Let's look in Luke chapter 13. In verses 27 and 28. "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." Imagine, if you will, being thrust into hell with the doors open and you can look up and see out, and then as God shuts the doors, never again for His presence to be felt or seen. Never again to experience what it is like to have any goodness. We can't imagine that here. Even in the worst situation here on this earth, God's presence is all around us. We see the trees, we see the birds, the sun shines, the moon comes up at night, the stars. But imagine none of that. Nothing but utter darkness, fire, and pain. It's not painting a pretty picture of hell. You know, we probably all had a boss that was demanding, or maybe students have had teachers that expected perfection. Everything had to be done exactly like they said, or else. And they expected everybody to be the same way. Well, perhaps those people would be satisfied when, because of their lives, they received the kind of mercilessness that they expected and that they had given. Well, maybe not. But we see that there is no mercy. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Here's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And you remember, the rich man had no mercy on Lazarus while they were alive. He didn't care that the beggar lay under his table. He didn't offer to give the man a job, to help him, to give him the doctoring that he needed. And he received the same. Because as we read in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Now see, he doesn't say there, "You're going to be tormented for a little while." He says, in the past life, the first life, the entire thing, not just for a few weeks or a few months, not a few years, but the entire life, Lazarus received those evil things and you had all the good things you wanted. So now, for this entire eternity, Lazarus is going to be comforted. He's going to get the good things that he didn't have on earth. And meanwhile, you're going to be tormented. No mercy. Mercy is on this side of the grave. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, if I can find it. Second Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Everlasting destruction. You know, so many analogies have been given. If you can imagine an ant carrying a grain of dirt from the earth to the moon and dropping it there until he had moved the entire earth to the moon, that's how long, you know, that would be the beginning of hell. That's not even close. There is no way that we can imagine what it's like. We think about these things and we get an idea that it's a lot longer than what this life is. But we can never get our finite minds around the infinite measures of God. It just cannot be done with the human mind. But still, we can know that it's not what we want. But if it were what we wanted, how could we get there? Well, there's lots of easy ways. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we read of one. And this is the easiest one. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, there's a pretty easy way right there. Simplest thing to do is just not ever obey. Never obey the gospel of Christ. Never respond to the grace that he's offered. And never put Christ on in baptism. That's pretty simple. Anybody can do that. It's much harder to avoid hell than it is to make it there. We see some of the people that will be there. As we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, that if we call someone fool, we're in danger of hellfire. Our words, James tells us, our tongue can be a fire that itself is set on fire by hell. Tongue is a dangerous thing and words are dangerous weapons. We should be very careful or else we may find ourselves on this road. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So if you have to do the will of the Father to make it to heaven, then the way to make it to hell would be not to do that will. Not to bother with it. Not to go the extra mile, not to go to the effort that it takes. Simple enough? Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a long list, a lot of ways in that list that one can make it to hell, and a lot of ways that one would have to avoid in order to make it to heaven. Look at that list. Some of those things on there, things that all of us at one time or another may have been guilty of. You see, on there, disobedient to parents. Anyone in here that's never been disobedient to their parents? Huh? I thought perhaps not. But if they continue in these things, knowing the judgment of God, knowing that those who do such things are worthy of death, if you continue to do the things that you know will take you to hell, then that's what you deserve, and that's what you're going to get. The Bible is very clear. So many people today try to say, oh, well, God's such a loving and merciful God. He is. But all of His love and mercy is on this side of the grave. When judgment day comes, the time for mercy is no more. Then again in chapter 2 and verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Simple enough. Obey the truth, go to heaven. Disobey the truth, go to hell. See, the Bible doesn't make all these gray areas that so many people try to put. It's cut and dry. You do one, and you're okay. You do the other, and you're in trouble. There's no gray area. There's no fine line between, well, this may be and may not be. The Bible's cut and dry. Tells you do it this way or suffer the consequences. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This will be the last one we look at. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, all these don'ts, you can't do this, and if you've done this, you're worthy of death, and it's so scary. And then we read this verse, and it's so comforting to know that some of these people that Paul's writing to here, they were that kind of people, the same kind of people that perhaps some of us used to be. And yet he says to them, you're washed, you're cleaned. Isn't it a wonderful thought to know that just because in the past we have done these things doesn't mean that in the future we'll have to suffer that punishment? Won't it be much more glorious to know that we can be in heaven with God than to have to suffer His wrath throughout eternity without Him? And yet every day we walk past someone on the street, we say hello to them, we invite them to our home, who we know is on the wrong path. We treat them as though nothing is wrong. The song, "You saw me day by day, you knew I was astray, but you never mentioned Him to me." If we know how we can avoid hell, and we've seen here how many desirable qualities it doesn't have, then why are we waiting to tell others? Perhaps you see that you're guilty of some of these things and you'd like to correct your life so that you don't have to spend an eternity in this place described. If so, if you're a Christian, you can repent of those things. You can be forgiven. You can be washed clean again by the blood of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, the invitation is always open to come and to be washed in the blood of Jesus through baptism, to repent of your sins and confess Him, and through that baptism become one of His own, a part of His body. If you have any need, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.